I begin by saying this sermon series pertains to you. I could start talking about Intel and some of you would tune out a little bit thinking, look, we don't live as close as some other people. We don't really consume ourselves with it. I could make applications about raising kids and some of you'd say, I did that about 50 years ago. I could have a suggestion about handling technology responsibly, and you would honestly say, look, I already know more about that than you do. So, sometimes one of the greatest challenges when you're trying to craft a sermon or a series is application. How do you make that part of the sermon apply it to this segment of the congregation? Or you know a family that's wrestling with this particular issue. How does this apply? You know, here's a person who's currently in that stage of life. No, I don't think we should have any of those issues with this series. None of you should have to worry about which Sunday you're going to pick to skip because you don't think the idea that day is going to apply to you. The sermon series is about Jesus, him being the heart of Easter. We are actually now like 3 weeks away from Easter. All right. So for the next 4 Sundays, we're going to work through this series, which is very simply focused on Jesus. We will begin today with the uniqueness of Jesus. Next week, we'll talk about the mission of Jesus. And then the hope we have in Jesus, which is about the resurrection, but don't tell anybody. You know, well, do tell people. You know. And then the promises of Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been here, it doesn't matter what you're wrestling with at work or school. This series is going to pertain to you. We spend a lot of time trying to actively engage in trying to connect with people, and we come up with, you know, we're going to have a school choices fair or opportunity, got a little scavenger hunt for kids in the village for spring break. Talked to the EPA the other day about hosting a community meeting. We take our cue for that stuff with Paul's words to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. That's why we study apologetics and cultural issues. We work to remodel classrooms. We offer online giving, live stream the service, choir group that's going to sing for Easter, Vacation Bible School, you know, on and on and on. Such a variety of areas. All of them are ongoing efforts. They're worthy causes all. There's a lot of directions, even in a church family, where you can get pulled and focused. So what I'm going to invite you to do here up to Easter and 1 week past, we focus on Jesus. And there's a pretty good chance that for a lot of you, none of this is going to be new. You know Jesus is unique. You do. You got a pretty good grasp on his mission. You know the facts. You know the details of his resurrection, and you appreciate his promises. This may not be new, but this is still vital in this world that is swirling about with so much. We're going to take 4 Sundays, and let's talk about Jesus. Let's remind ourselves that he remains the heart of everything. We'll start this morning with the uniqueness of Jesus. What happens when we're downstairs playing ping pong and you smash or crack a ball? You go over to the white cabinet through the double doors, and you get in this box, and you pick out one of these balls. Okay? Does it matter which one you get? No. They're all exactly the same. They're mass-produced. You know? What happens when you break your phone? Probably go get a new one. You know? And you can hope that you can get the pictures transferred, because they're unique, but otherwise, phone's a phone, and a lot of them are very similar. You can make the argument that human beings are unique in some facets. I understand that. Our fingerprints are distinct, but we're all born with fingerprints. Jesus had fingerprints and toenails and lungs. And there's a lot of ways where his body's just like yours and mine. I just want to remind, Jesus was also in so very many ways unlike any human being who's ever lived, whether you're a housewife, teacher, chiropractor, professional athlete, even if you happen to be a founder or a central figure of a world religion, Jesus is unique. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus was before creation. That is unique among people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following reads this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. There's a lot of words in there. Do I immediately grasp all of them? Maybe not. And even before you dig into the verses and try to understand the meaning, you get a very clear sense. Jesus is unique. You know, and if you're going to encounter somebody and their first response is, nope. No thanks, no religious stuff, no Jesus, don't want your Bible. Somebody at Bible.org wrote this response. The worldview, which more and more Americans are opting for, even if by default, is that of secular humanism with its hope in mankind, not the God-man, Jesus Christ. Ironically, they said, coupled with this view is a certain despondency, disappointment, and discontentment with the job mankind is doing. That is true. And sometimes I wonder if God like looks down and just shakes His head. You ignore my instructions and you are putting the world together like this guy. You know, can you see what He's done? He ran the rail connecting the headboard and the footboard through the steps of His ladder. And now His ladder's pinned on it. I sympathize with that guy. That looks like something I would do. How about this? I don't even know how this chair got to this point. Looks like it was sold that way. And this is one of my new favorite pictures ever. That's a door lock and the bolt there in that barrel lock is a Cheeto. The world is trying to lock the devil out with a Cheeto. So we're going to work through this outline and consider the ways that Jesus is a better answer. I mean, He's the most unique answer the world has ever had. And we'll begin with His own claims, Jesus' words, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the verse for our kids tonight, for Kingdom Kids lesson. We're going to talk about the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if anybody's making that claim for you right now. There are a lot of people selling a lot of stuff. They offer a lot of hope. There's all kinds of people who want to show you the way to something. Probably got some people that are offering you a lot of fun. I don't know how much truth there is that trips up some of them. I like Lee Strobel wrote it about this. He said, other religious leaders say it like this. Follow me and I will show you how to find truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how you can become enlightened. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. See the difference? Every other religion is based on people doing things through their struggling and their striving to earn the favor of their God. They say you have to use a Tibetan prayer reel, or have to go on a pilgrimage, or you have to give alms to the poor, or avoid eating certain foods, or perform a certain number of unspecified good deeds, or pray in a certain way, or go through a cycle of reincarnation. All attempts to reach out to God. But Jesus Christ is God reaching out to us. Jesus taught the opposite of what the other faiths teach, and that is unique. This is Jesus. He continues in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I don't know how many things in our culture are born out of this awareness, even if they don't admit it. I don't know if you've watched the Mandalorian series. How is a Mandalorian redeemed? You go down through the living waters. What are Mandalorian people always saying to each other? This is the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. It says, while other religious leaders can offer wise sayings and helpful advice and insights, only Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, is qualified to offer himself as a payment for wrongdoing. No other religious leader even pretends to do that. This is R.C. Sproul, theologian. Moses could mediate on the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give us personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings. But none of these men was qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Jesus alone is qualified to do that. This is what Jesus said in John 5, beginning with verse 16. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That is Jesus' claim. Again, in John 8, 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why did he get so bent out of shape? That's two words. I am. Because every good Jew anywhere near that temple that day knew who referred to himself as I am. That's God. That's only God. Exodus 3:14. And I've been a lot of places with this outline this week. I texted Denise and Derek a picture of this sermon on Thursday when it was still 32 pages long. Now, I've whittled that way down for you. You may not think so, but if you get lost in this, remember nothing else. Jesus came to earth and he claimed to be God. And people who knew him, and good people who knew their scriptures very well, understood exactly what he was claiming. And they tried to kill him for it. Multiple times. Jesus is unique. The miraculous aspects of his life and his teachings, his birth, miraculous birth. Many are familiar. There's a lot of very unique concepts, components to his birth. Virgin mother, Luke 1:34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And here's what happens if you start studying through the week like I did, and you kind of want to compare and contrast with like the founders, the origin stories of the other world religions. You get some similar claims, you will. They say that on the night that Muhammad was born, his mother felt none of the normal pain associated with childbirth. I don't know, but ladies, you probably say that's miraculous. Idols fell over in various points. Lake Sawa ran dry. The Persian fire, which had burned continually, was extinguished. They have their accounts. I had a whole thing in here I was going to tell you about the birth of Krishna, Hindu. And it has multi-headed snake that comes up out of this river and protects these people as they go back and forth across. And I had a whole part about a baby girl that was taken from her mother and thrown toward the wall to dash in. But she stops midair and turns into an eight-handed goddess named Durga. And a lot of stuff. And I understand when people are, you're talking about Jesus, somebody say, well, I don't know, Muhammad shared this. Krishna has that. Joseph Smith, same. My response to those concerns would be, well, we're not done yet, okay? We still have two more points to make. Obviously, I could have made 32 pages worth of points. But the point being, you can't just check one box, okay, or two. Jesus checks all the boxes. And I didn't want it to sound like we're sifting people, but we kind of are. If you put everybody in the world in the top level and sift them out so that the good people come out, then you take all the good people and you shift them down until people that cheer for the Buckeyes come out. And then you sift all those good people down to like people who have founded world religions and shake them out to people who have miracles connected to their life on it. And finally when you get down to people who have defeated death, we'll talk about that in a minute. But just in just a few minutes, You're going to sift out every other human being who's ever walked on the planet except Jesus. Jesus is unique. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Jesus' ability to perform miracles. Again, somewhat the controversial modern TV preacher, faith healer type. Is it legit? Is it not? I don't know. I read several accounts where everybody said there was a time when Muhammad split the moon. And it's a certain day, it was like a Tuesday at 9 p.m., and the concern was, well, if that happened on that day, surely there was like some guy in China who was on night watch who should have seen it. Somebody would have written that down. Hey, this happened. The text of the Quran itself says Muhammad was not a miracle worker. 2950. They say, why were any miracles not sent down upon him from the Lord? Say, this is Allah telling Muhammad what to say. Say, the miracles are only with Allah. As for me, I am no more than a plain warner. I'm just here to warn you. You could search how many miracles are in the Bible and most internet, but that Jesus performed. Most internet searches will say about 37. If you go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 37 different miracles. Jesus performed miracles in broad daylight, in front of skeptics. He will demonstrate his mastery over nature, over sickness, over death, bringing Lazarus back from the grave after 4 days. John wrote this in chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So remember, every time anybody comes alongside, well, our religion has that too. You know, our central figure did that too. Okay, let's keep checking. How about this? How about predictions and prophecies? If you have a written record, a first-hand, first-generation eyewitness testimony, that's significant. You know, as you well know, as we keep hammering out details on buying the field next to us, I now have amassed a stack of papers in my office that pertain to this. The most important documents, several have said, they are the handwritten letters from Betty when this all began, written to the church. They said, keep those. Everything that's come up, you know, all the conversation and the discussions and at the heart, at the beginning, the Genesis is what? A handwritten first generation originator of the whole thing. Even ancient people who were hostile to Christianity, Josephus, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, they still confirm the existence of a man from Nazareth who preached in Galilee and Judea, ran afoul of the authorities, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, sparked what the world knows as the largest religion, the New Testament itself. You got fragments of this book that trace back to the second century. Rabbi Zacharias said, the evidence for the life and works of Jesus is stronger than the evidence for Plato. And again, another religion can say, hey, look, we got several sources that all say this happened. Krishna's birth, Muhammad's split in the moon. I'm still looking for, I haven't found yet, I'm looking for the predictions or the prophecies dated, what, 1,000 years before that guy showed up? Or 100? Or 10? When you're talking about Jesus, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. That's the first prophecy about what Jesus will do. And that's, what, 1,500 years? You got hundreds of prophecies, 1,500 years. We can't begin to go through all the prophecies that predicted the coming of Jesus. I'll give you a couple of screenshots from my Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible downstairs. That's like just the streams of all the various things that all come together to point to Jesus. I will show you two pages. I know it's incredibly fine print, but there's just two of four different pages that my study Bible has. It says prophecy, fulfillment. Prophecy fulfillment, but just over and over and over. And you can type the same search. You could do it on your phone right now. Prophecies that Muhammad fulfilled. Prophecies that Joseph Smith fulfilled. What the internet kept doing, maybe they didn't understand my question, but they keep giving me prophecies, predictions that these guys made about the future. I can do that. You know, the Reds aren't going to win the World Series in 2023. I'm pretty sure. You know, I'd like to hope I'm wrong, but you know, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for, and if you change your search to prophecies Jesus fulfilled, you'll get 44, 50, top 40, 351 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He will be born here. He will do this. He will die like that. I'm not yet finding that for others. And if or when somebody produces it, I'll say, okay, you're getting pretty close. We just got this one more little thing to consider. Jesus' defeat of death. It's pretty unique. We just came from prophecies that his death is unique, not because he was crucified, but because it was prophesied in Psalm 22, centuries before death by crucifixion was even known in Palestine. You have all these miracles that surround his death. The earthquake, the darkness, opening of the graves. After looking and watching Jesus die, the Roman centurion, who had seen hundreds of guys die on a cross, said what? Truly, this was the Son of God. Defeat of death. I know we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves because Easter's coming. I said I didn't want to give it away, but I do want to give it away. We can't assume that the world has 14 days left. You got to understand this today. Where was Jesus buried? And you could answer Jerusalem. Technically, that'd be right. You could specifically say Joseph's borrowed tomb, Matthew 27:60, placed it in his own new tomb, rolled a big stone in front of it, went away. Where is Muhammad buried? Under the Green Dome. All those images are of the same building in Medina. Where is Buddha buried? Buddha wasn't buried, he's cremated. His ashes were given out amongst his followers. I saw a bunch of stories about 2017 in some box in China. Where is Joseph Smith buried? Smith Family Cemetery, Nauvoo, Illinois. That's a very subtle, but it's a critical distinction. Was versus is. Why didn't I already show you a picture of Jesus' tomb? Because we don't know which one's the right one. Because he's not there. We could travel to Jerusalem, we could take the tour, I would love to go and see. And various tour guides will take various travelers to various sites. And we could search for images of Jesus' tomb just as easy as you can, Muhammad's. There's all these different images. You don't know, it just kind of seems like the stones usually roll to the left. I don't know why, but that's the kind of way everybody does it. You know, the difference between was buried and is buried is life impacting to every human being who's ever going to be buried. An empty grave uniquely matters. At the end of the day, there's a vast distinction between pointing to the way, the truth, and life, and being the way, the truth, and life. Jesus was, always will be, very unique. And I'll finish you with a piece that you might have heard before. Some people say this is anonymous. Some people credit Philip Brooks, the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. We'll just use this as a summary to close. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or a home. He didn't go to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments. That's the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19, now 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings who have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded of who Jesus is, and we thank you for all that has been poured into us in the past through teachers and parents and neighbors and friends to remind us of just how unique Jesus is. Father, we would pray that we would be able to encourage and challenge those who are misinformed. We would be aware of those arguments and defenses for how Jesus is truly different from anyone else who's ever lived. May we be strengthened by this knowledge. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.